I want you to contend with God if you're going to contend with anybody. If you're going to fight someone, fight with God. Take it up on His word. And I'm going to use the word of God this morning, and it might rock some of your theology and your understanding. Theology is understanding who God is, doctrine and implementation of that understanding. And it might rock some of your theology in terms of who is God, because in your mind, you've decided who God is. You've made up your mind that my God, I've heard this often, my God would never do something like that. That's not the God I serve. And well, maybe you need to go and look at the word of God again and weigh up which God you formed in your own mind. Because sometimes we decide how God is. We actually elevate ourselves to be like God in a sense. We don't realize we're doing it, but we start doing that. So, this is a book written to, a chapter written to Israel. The whole book is written to Israel as a people. And they're in trouble because Israel, traditionally, if they've got a problem with a nation over there, they would turn to another nation over here for help. And in this case, they're doing the same thing again. They've got a problem with the Assyrians, who were the enemies at the time. And so what do? They don't turn to God, they turn to Israel. I love the way the prayer's been coming through, the words have been coming through, even Andre's testimony this morning of understanding of how we contend and how we get breakthrough. And I really believe God wants to take us as a people, and I want to proclaim it over us as Durbanville, that we are going to be a people that go far. We're going to be people that impact our area and impact nations around us, because God has spoken that over us. He's desiring and calling us into that as a people. And we got to, and I believe this is a forming and a shaping time and a preparation time for what God wants to use us in and for. He's got a plan and a purpose, and we got to conform to that plan and a purpose. We got to find out what it is, and we got to go with it and run with it. And I believe God's calling us into that at the moment, but there's a breaking at the moment. There's a tearing and there's a ripping as God reforms our minds onto an understanding, onto His understanding. It's interesting that scripture, just popped into my mind. God, He says He'll give us the desires of our hearts. And people love just to quote that part of the scripture, but this part before it says those who delight in God. So God will give you, well, your desires and the things that you desire should be from God. We take that scripture and we think, well, God will give me the desires of my heart. Well, I want a big house. I want a better job. I want to get married. Those are the desires of my heart. But we don't delight ourselves first in God, and then the delighting should be in Him, in what He's put in our heart. But instead, we lower it right down to human desires, and we say, this is my desires, but God's desires are way above ours and higher than, and more glorious than our desires. Delight yourself in God, and He will give you the desires of your heart, because your heart will then be aligned on His heart and conforming with His heart. So let's read. You ready to read some Isaiah 31? This is like a, yeah. Sorry, 30. It's on the same page in my book here, my Bible. And we're reading from the old NIV. I don't like the new NIV. It's a bit dodgy. They change words here and there. So, woe to the obstinate children, declares the Lord, to those who carry out plans that are not mine, forming an alliance, but not by my spirit, heaping sin upon sin, who go down to Egypt without consulting me, who look for help to Pharaoh's protection, to Egypt's shade for refuge. But Pharaoh's protection will be to your shame. Egyptian's shade will bring you disgrace. Though they have officials in Zoan and their envoys arrived in Hanas, everyone will be put to shame because of a people useless to them, who bring neither help nor advantage, but only shame and disgrace. And one of the things I really feel the Lord's saying this morning is that as a people, often our plans are not God's plans. And I think as a Western type people, as a Greek thinking, developed people, we default first to the world like these guys are doing. Their first response is not to go to God, but to go to the world. Egypt is always given as a type and a shadow of the world, where we've come from. When you're born again, you leave the old, you become a new creation in Christ Jesus, and you leave the old and you become the new. As the Spirit of God inside of you brings you life, as imparts life to you. And you come alive for the first time as you get born again. I can remember when I got saved, and my salvation was quite dramatic. It was night and day. It was black or white. It was, and I remember going to a party, because, you know, when you first get saved, you're first not quite sure how you fit into your old world and your old lifestyle. And I went to a party, and everybody walking around looked like they were dead. They were like in slow motion. It was like a slow motion movie. And I thought, what's wrong with everybody? And I realized that I'm now alive in Christ. I've come out of that world, and that's where I was. I was dead with them. And then I've come alive and born again in a new creation. Everything shifts. Everything changes. Your plans change. Your understanding change of life. I wanted to be a racing driver. I prepared for 10 years to go into motor racing full time. And I just tore those plans up. Everything, my music, everything was left. I left behind. I got saved in 1980. I switched off the radio at 26th of October, 1980. I missed all the 80s music. Sorry for those who grew up with it. So the secular music I'm talking about. I just missed out on it completely. I just said, that was my old life. This is my new life. And I just threw myself into God and realized my plans and purposes now are His. Motor racing was for me. It was my desire. It was my heart. It was what I wanted. But God says, not what I wanted. I've got something, another plan, another purpose for you. And to align myself on that. And so we come out of Egypt. We leave Egypt. We leave the plans and the purpose and the ways of the old become, when God's ways become our new ways. And I feel sometimes that even as God's people, that our default system is too often to the world. I'll just use a couple of examples. Finance. Instead of going to God in terms of finance, we go to the bank for a loan. We go to the credit card to bail us out. I love Gerard Hayes' story. Many of you probably can't remember it because you weren't here, but he got up and he shared his life testimony, his story. When he got married, he carried Christine into the flat. That's what they did it back in those days. And the flat was empty, he said. He couldn't afford to put stuff in there. He refused to go into debt and to credit and to debt for that and to take credit out. Just a principled man of saying, I'm not going to live like, I don't want to live like that. And as you know, when I had my own business, God had provided for me. When I got saved, my finances were totally looked after by God. And I can ask Jenny, I lived like Gerard, I would not go into debt over anything. And God always came through. And God actually gave me a warning. He said, if you ever borrow money, I'll take it away from you. And I went into business, and my business started doing really well. And I went to sort of consult with some other business guys, and I said, what should I do? I need extra finance to expand the business. They said, well, go and get an overdraft. Yeah? So foolishly, I did. I got an overdraft. And guess what? The money just disappeared. I couldn't account for it. It just disappeared. And every time I increased it, it would disappear. And I realized that I was actually standing against God and what He had spoken a word to me, a word to me. I can't say it's to you, it's to me. Don't do it that way. I will provide. I will look after you. And I found a principle every time in my life, when I looked to the world for a solution, it always went south. It always went wrong. When I looked to God, He provided. And I'm feeling like as a people of God, God's calling us to live dramatic lives. For testimonies of how God came through, of how God provides, how God looks after His people. But I think we've almost like blurry at the moment as God's people. We sort of half Egypt, half Israel. We half new. You know, we're sort of half doing this thing. And I feel God's just, I believe He wants to bring correction to us in a sense of how we live our lives. We should be dramatic in how we live our lives. Israel stood out. God always used Israel to stand out as His people, that they would win battles which were impossible. Some of the situations in your lives right now are impossible. But you need to come out of Egypt. You need to stop doing what these guys did and trust God for the victory. We're going to read how God brought victory to them when they repented, when they changed from how they were doing things. They went to Israel. Will you guys provide protection for us? I mean, to Egypt. Will you provide protection for us? Will you cover us? And Egypt couldn't actually really help them. They weren't that strong themselves at that point. And we'll just see how the situation unfolded and how there was a solution. Verse 6, an oracle concerning the animals of the Negev. Through a land of hardship and distress, of lions and lionesses, of adders and darting snakes, of envoys carry their riches on donkeys' backs, their treasures on the humps of camels, to that unprofitable nation, to Egypt, whose help is utterly useless. Therefore I call her Rahab, the do-nothing. So it's kind of not a good friend to have, God is saying. Go now, write it on a tablet for them, inscribe it on a scroll, that for the days to come it may be an everlasting witness. These are rebellious people, deceitful children, children unwilling to listen to the Lord's instruction. They say to the seers, see, no more visions. To the prophets, give us no more visions of what is right. Tell us pleasant things, prophesy illusions, leave this way, get off this path, and stop confronting us with the Holy One of Israel. And we find in God's people today, the church doesn't want to hear this stuff. Stop telling us what God really wants. Tell us nice things. Tell us how he wants to just bless us with money and perfect health and perfect this and a perfect life. Prophesy to us the right things that we want to hear. Don't tell us these horrible things. And guys, these are not horrible things. This is just God's truth of wanting us, God's people, to turn back to him. To be a people who live so differently and radically for their God, whose lives will count radically. We've even drifted into professional help. I know there's some professional helpers here, and you're wonderful. No problem with you whatsoever. Please, and people can come see you. Well, I'll even recommend people to see you sometimes. But our first place we should go is God, not the professionals. I'm sorry to say this. Even medical guys, I mean, I'll go see doctors if I have problems. So please understand, I'm bringing a balance to this. I'm talking about our first response. I don't say don't go see doctors, don't go see psychiatrists, don't go see psychologists. I'm not saying that. But our first response should be go to God. But our first response often is to go to Egypt for help. And we don't actually cry out and say, God, is there power? Where's the power to set me free? I don't remember Jesus saying, hey man, can I just give you this psychiatrist card? You know? Can I just, this banker, go see this banker, he'll help you. The demoniac, bound in chains, couldn't be set free. People were scared of the guy. He's sitting there in his right mind after God set him free. Our first priority, our first call should be to God, and seriously go to God. Not just, okay, God, you got 2 seconds to come up with the answer here. 2 seconds, and then I'm out of here, then I'm going to see the professionals. Where's the crying out to God and saying, Lord, I'll cut my hand off if I have to. I'll do whatever it takes to find you. A desperation to seek you, God. Lord, there's got to be a way. I want to find you first, God. My heart is for you first, not Egypt. I want to seek you, God. I think we've blurred it a bit. We've lost it a bit as a people of God. We're too quick to run to Israel, to Egypt. Too quick. We don't go to God. We don't see God moving amongst us because of a lack of faith, unbelief. You know, unbelief is the worst sin possible. And let's keep reading. Allow yourself to be challenged this morning. Don't be defensive. Don't defend. Don't fight me on scriptures in your head right now. But what about? But what about? Please don't go there. Okay. Just right now, just take in what I believe God is saying to us as a people. Verse 12. Therefore, this is what the Holy One of Israel says. Because you've rejected this message, relied on oppression, and depended on deceit, this sin will come for you like a high wall, cracked and bulging, that collapses suddenly in an instant. It will break in pieces like pottery, shattered so mercilessly that among its pieces not a fragment will be found. For taking coals from a hearth or scooping water out of a cistern. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. Now, this is the key, folks. This is the key. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. That is the key. And repentance means, Lord, I'm sorry. Now, Israel has now been challenged with this exact situation. And repentance means, Lord, I'm sorry, I got it wrong. I did it the wrong way. I need to turn 180 degrees and now do it your way, your plans, your will. But you would have none of it. You said, no, we will flee on horses. Still, they look for their own solution. No, no, I'll take more of an overdraft. Therefore, you will flee. You said, we will ride off on swift horses. Therefore, your pursuers will be swift. 1,000 will flee at the threat of one, at the threat of five. You will all flee away till you are left like a flagstaff on a mountaintop, like a banner on a hill. Now, this is, this part just blew me away now. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. When God rises, you know something serious is happening in his heart towards you. For I, the Lord, is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. So even God's people, we think, well, I'm God's son and daughter, so I can get away with it. It's okay. But you know, we all want justice in this world. If somebody commits a crime, all of us will say, that person should go to jail. Yes. But if we do something wrong, God, just look the other way. You're okay with it, aren't you, God? You're okay if I do wrong, aren't you, Lord? Because you just love me. Message of grace, Lord, don't you remember? But it says, yeah, he is gracious. He's the one doing all the rebuking. He's the one who's saying this and that. But still in that, he used the word gracious. His mercy, God is amazing. Absolutely amazing. O people of Zion who live in Jerusalem, you will weep no more. How gracious he will be when you cry for help. As soon as he hears, he will answer you. Man, it's so good. Though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, your teachers will be hidden no more. Okay, this might rock you, eh? Verse 20. Though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction. So sometimes God will actually afflict you. He will give you adversity. He will make it tough for you. Why? Because he's gracious. Because he wants to get your attention. If he's not tough with you, if he's not bringing adversity against you, if he's not resisting you, he won't get your attention. You will carry on as before, and you could end up in serious destruction. So because of his grace, because of his mercy, he says, no more. No more. I'm going to stand against you. I'm going to resist you. I'm going to make things tough for you because I love you. And any good parent would do the same for their children. You wouldn't allow your child to continue in a path of destruction. You would step in and bring their attention to the fact that they are not doing it right in order to bring them to a place of brokenness and so they can be healed and brought into wholeness. And your teachers will be hidden no more. So the teachers that God gives us to bring God's truth so we can see God. I'm hoping to portray God to you this morning in his fullness so that you can see him through your spiritual eye. With your own eyes, you will see them. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Then you will defile your idols. Then you will defile your idols overlaid with silver and your images covered with gold and you will throw them away like menstrual cloth. Sorry, that's in the Bible. And to say, away with you. And I think that's the response God's looking for us when we get to the point where they cry for help. We understand that what we're doing is wrong. And then we take dramatic action, not weak and feeble action. I'll just get an overdraft with a lower interest rate. No, no, no. You kill the overdraft. You kill your cards. You kill whatever's stopping you from doing what God wants you to do. We've got to learn to give God first priority in everything. So often I hear people, when it comes to finance, the tithe is at the end. The tithe is the negotiable. Now, tithe is a heart thing. It's not a money thing so much as it's a heart thing. Well, I've tithed all my life, and I'll tithe to God first his full amount, and then my food comes last. Where most people say, no, my food comes first, and what's left over I'll give to God. I've got a little bit of debt, so can I give God just a little bit less this month? And so that I've got food, I've got this, I've got these bills. Hey, we all got bills, eh? There's not one person here that hasn't got money issues and they've got bills to pay. Everyone's faced with the same challenges. But you've got to learn to give to God what is God's first. And it's a heart thing. God's looking at the heart. And I love people who say they don't believe in tithing. So I say, wonderful, so you believe that you're under grace. Yeah, I'm under grace. Great, because grace is a much higher standard than tithing. Tithing is like an easy way. It's 10%. The Jews actually was about 18% if you really want to go into all the tithes. But you believe in grace. Yes, wonderful. So you must be fantastically generous then because you're under grace. You're liberated. You're free. This 10% is nothing to you. Most people don't believe in tithing because they're just cheap and mean and don't trust God. It's a heart thing. It's a heart thing. I don't know who tithes. I have no idea who tithes here. I have no clue. It's between you and God. We don't ask. We don't check I don't check the bank accounts, nothing. It's between you and God. We want to train you to be obedient to God. When you stand before him one day, I want you to say, when you come and you face his presence, he says, my son, my daughter, you are faithful with everything I gave you. I trust you with this. You are good. I don't want the Lord to turn to me and say, Russell, but you, why don't you tell the sheep how they're supposed to live? Matthew 28 says, go make disciples and teach them to obey all I've commanded you. Why didn't you teach my people what they must, that they're supposed to obey me? So I'm trying to clear myself here. Cover my own back. No, I'm serious though. I want you all to stand before God one day and say, God, I've been faithful with everything you've given me. Everything. Relationships, time, money, whatever it is. All these things belong to you, God. That whole car park out there belongs to God, not you. It belongs to God. Everything the Bible says belongs to him. Selling their possessions, the Bible says, they gave to one another and just were generous towards each other, sold fields to bless each other. This is making sense. Anybody want to leave? Andre, you're okay? Seatbelt on? You've opened yourself up now, my friend. He will also, verse 23, we won't read the whole, we're going to finish quite soon on the scripture. He will also send you rain for the seed you sow in the ground. This is how gracious God is. And these guys just rebelled against him. They didn't turn to him. They went to God's enemies and they cried out for help. And straight away God says, blessing. He's just pouring out favor on them. He will send you rain for the seed you sow in the ground. And the food cut comes from the land will be rich and plentiful. And that day your cattle will graze in broad meadows. The oxen and donkeys that work the soil will eat fodder and mash. Mashed potato, I don't know. I don't know what that is. Spread out with fork and shovel. And a day of great slaughter when the towers fall, streams of water will flow on every high mountain and every lofty hill. The moon will shine like the sun, and the sunlight will be seven times brighter like the light of seven full days when the Lord binds up the bruises of his people and heals the wounds. How do you like this next part? That he inflicted. He inflicted. Okay, might be some of your theology has just gone out the window. Some of you are struggling right now. My God, your God does. Sorry, it's in his word. He inflicts, guys. He inflicts because he loves. Let me tell you something. This could get me into trouble, but anyhow. I would rather, if I had to discipline, this is just an example. I hope I never have to do this. But let's say it's a life and death issue for one of my sons, as an example. It's a life and death issue. If I was to break his leg, it would stop him dying. Oh, no, I can't do that. I would never inflict anything on my son. No, but he could die if you don't do that. Let him die rather. Really? Would you rather your son die than have just a broken leg? I remember watching that TV program years ago. It was on ETV. A lady called Deborah Patter. She was a journalist, an investigative journalist. Very hard lady. And she was interviewing a guy called Pastor Sophos. He died recently. He used to lead Noport, which is a very extreme drug rehab place. We've sent quite a few people there over the years. Very extreme. They're Christian-based, amazingly. But she was interviewing him because they have had things go wrong there. I think they had someone die there. They've had incidents of brutalness, and they've been in the press over the years. And she was going for this guy, really trying to find fault with him. And he said, hang on a minute. He says, we've got a 70% success ratio with heroin addicts. The world's got 3%, I think it is, some huge disparity. He said, these people who come to us, they're not little angels. They are rough guys. They attack us. They are violent. He said, if we've got to break a leg to save a life, we don't want to. But if it happens, if we're saving someone's life, we might have to do that. Now, our Western little gentle thinking here is like, whoa. This rocks you. But folks, we're talking about save a life or break a leg. Which one are you going to choose? Jesus warned us, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Better to go into heaven with a missing limb than into hell with a full body. And it scrambles our modern theology. The theology is so skewed at the moment. There's folks here, I'm sorry, struggling with what I'm saying. And I'm just quoting the word of God, by the way. It's not Josh Jed, not Russell, nothing. I'm just quoting the word of God and trying to expound on it and get understanding of how God sees things. The word of God cut off. Jesus said, Jesus would stand here and he'd say, folks, if your hand calls you to sin, cut it off. Okay? See you next Sunday. Come for coffee, off the coffee at the back. That's what Jesus would have said. Because he's so desirous of wanting to spend time with him. These physical bodies are temporary things anyhow. The physical circumstances you're going through in this life are temporary. There's a sell-by date on it. It's all going to come to an end. Thank God you will not live forever in this life. They surveyed people, do you want to live to 200 years or 300 years? Every one of them said, no, one lifetime is enough. Because this life is tough. Very, very few people cruise through this life and have a perfect life. Very few. Most people experience death or this and hardship and tough times. That's the reality of this life. Jesus even warned us. He said, in this life, you will have hardship. But take heart, I've overcome the world. And the fact that as this hardship comes, as these difficult times come, we can find Jesus and find breakthrough and find peace and find joy in the midst of our... Paul said, oh, these light and momentary troubles. And he's talking about shipwreck, beaten 39, three times 39 lashes, imprisonment. Yeah, but this light and momentary problems, you know. So let's bring things down to reality and what God is saying to us this morning as a people. God wants us to be a tough people, a people understand his word. So we understand the times, understand the situations, that we can come through them and be whole and healed. And I'm not going to read the rest of the, because the rest is all about God now. The rest of the chapter is about God turning on Assyria and wiping them out, basically giving them a bit of a beating, coming to their aid. As they turn to God, cry out for help, he then turns to against their enemies, and we've all got enemies. Your enemies are not necessarily people. Your enemies are debt. Your enemies are unbelief. Your enemies are situations you're dealing with, relationships you're dealing with. These are things that you're struggling with in this life in order to serve Christ fully. And I want to say to you today, God wants us as a people to be radical for him. Not weird radical, stupid radical, but radical in our stand and the way we live this life. God is calling his people out. He's saying, come out, be different, my people. It's the 2 Corinthians 6, I think it is. Come out, be separate. 7, come out, be separate from the world. Be separate. Stand out from it. Don't go hide in a little corner, but in terms of the way we live, be separate. Be different. Let Christ be flowing through you. Someone prayed this morning that I'll be less and Christ be more. And the only way to do that is repentance. And God, if there's anything in me that hasn't been living the way that I should be living, I want to change right now. I want to put it behind me. I want to bring it before you. The Bible says they smashed things up. They broke things. When I got saved, I broke things. Music, Black Sabbath, my one famous record, Paranoid, the song I really enjoyed. Got rid of it. War Pigs was one of the songs. It's crazy music. But I had to walk away. That was the old Russell. This is the new. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. I want to break the old so that I can shine for you. And shine I did. And shine I hope I have for the last 39 years. I want to live. Even my life, I've got to constantly guard on the creeping in of sin. The creeping in of compromise. The creeping of watering down the gospel. Watering down my walk with God. Because I'm full-time now for the last 18, 19 years. And it's very easy to live in a little bubble in another world. And I don't want to live in a little bubble in another world. I want to be very real and feet on the ground and dealing with stuff like you guys are dealing with stuff. And getting breakthrough. And as elders, we should be walking ahead of you, the Bible says. By lifestyle, by example, how we live our lives. Laying down our lives for Christ. Laying down our lives. And I'm hoping that every one of us will get a spiritual revelation this morning of the need to lay down your life completely afresh and to live for Jesus. That you decide today that you'll smash up the things that have compromised your walk with God. Smash them up. Repent of them. Lord, I did it wrong. I didn't do your plans. I did my plans. I went to Egypt for help. I didn't come to you, God. And the thing I want us to walk away with is that we'll turn to God quicker and longer. Quicker and longer. We won't give up so easily. You know, God, I won't move from this place until I know that I've got breakthrough in you. Again, I just want to just qualify. I do believe in doctors. I do believe in psychiatrists and psychology, but that shouldn't be our solution first step. We should really look to God for every situation. If any of you on social media, get on to Jonathan Conrath's web, whatever you call it, website, profile, whatever he is. I'm on Facebook with him, and he's all over the world, that guy, just seeing serious miracles. I mean, one of them, you see a person's arm growing. Literally, like a little arm, and it grows. Just that our faith needs to be stirred up as Western-type people, our thinking. God, come and change us. And let's land with Zechariah 13, verse 1. Second to last book in the Bible. Zechariah 13, verse 1. On that day there shall be a fountain open for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanliness. And I believe this morning, thanks, I believe this morning God wants to open a fountain in us as we go into a time of worship. Do business with God when you worship. Don't just come and just sing songs, okay? Anybody can just sing songs. I want you to come in and worship God this morning. Raise up your voice to Him. If there's things that you've got to realign this morning in terms of your life towards God, then you must do it. You must do it. It's your life. It's your life that's at stake here, which affects all of us at the end of the day, but for you, you've got to do business with God and get serious with God this morning. I don't know how much longer God will keep speaking like this to us. It's been a journey for the last few months. And I believe God's speaking to us. For some of you, you're going to see where God has afflicted you, according to His word, where He's brought bruising to get your attention. You don't want to hear that, do you? And I don't want to hear that. But if it's in the Word of God, we've got to understand it. It's a type and a shadow for us. God gives us the Old Testament for understanding of who God is. God is unchanging yesterday, today, and forever. It's the same God that there today. He's here this morning, right now. Let's stand, please. As I've got older, I've just realized more and more how much I'm actually not as nice as I thought I was. You know, when you get saved and you come from most of our backgrounds, you think, well, I'm not such a bad person. Yeah, I understand intellectually that I had to get saved. But really, I wasn't that bad. And as I've got older, I've realized more and more just how bad we really were and are. And It's not nice to think on these things because you think, oh, but I want to feel nice about myself. I want to feel positive about myself. But until you get to the place where you realize how actually evil we were in our pre-Christ state, and how desperately now, even, we need Christ in our lives. Until you get to that place, you won't be able to release the full joy and the full freedom of what God wants to do in and through us. Almost like Satan blinds us. No, you're not that bad, man. Come on. You are a little bit naughty, sure. You needed some salvation, yeah. Yeah, and we sort of acknowledge it. Yeah, I needed salvation. I wasn't perfect. But in our hearts, we think, no, I wasn't that bad. No, you were bad. According to the Bible, everyone is like seriously bad, fraught, rotten. Until we go to the bottom, we can't go to the top. We've got to go right down before we go up. If you want to go up, you must go down. That's what the Bible says. So you want to sit at the top of the table, go to the bottom. If you want to be first, you should be last. So our starting point is God. This is just grace. This is just mercy. I desperately need you, Lord. I desperately need you. So this morning, do business with God. If some of you need to repent of things, then do so. It's between you and God. If you've got to adjust and realign, do so. It's between you and God. I think God's repairing us. He's doing some, just breaking. And I believe He's starting to, that wellspring, that life is starting to start to flow into us now as His people. There's exciting things in store for us in God, as God's people. Exciting things in God. But He's preparing His people for battle. He's preparing His people for action. So be part of what God is doing. Stay in God's plan and purpose, and you'll be safe.